Amen. It's a privilege to be here today. It's the first time being able to come to Milwaukee. Amen. It's a beautiful city, Milwaukee. Amen. I might go back to Cheesehead. I don't know. Amen. We're praying about that. Amen. But it's an awesome blessing to be here and to always to be with this region, be with Pastor Nick and all of you guys here, the churches here. I feel so at home. And like what Pastor William said, that he went with me, went to Atlanta. True, he waited till we got to Atlanta to tell me he didn't have a license. You know, Victor Howard, you got to ask all the questions. You got to be specific. Can you drive? Yes. Do you have a license? Yeah, is it valid? Amen. You have to, they just won't tell you those things. They still have that thing from the world where, you know, I'm not going to snitch on myself or anybody else. So they don't want to give you all of the 411. And I thank Pastor Nick for reaching me. Amen. 30 years ago. Amen. I walked inside of that men's home there in Linwood, California, and I wasn't the Pastor Jerome you see today at that time. And he used to tell me, I'm going to have to keep you at least 3 years just to get you right. Amen. And he says that you were the last person that I thought would make it. Amen. And I was problems. And so in return, to pay me back, he sent me Pastor William. Amen. And then later on, Pastor Kenny. Amen. And I've been paying that debt now for 30 years. Amen. I'm hoping soon I'll be paid off. Amen. But till then, amen, just keep doing what you're doing. And I really believe that you really need to honor the people that God that put up with you. You know, God saved you, but somebody put up with you. Hey, can somebody say amen? Amen. Amen. I used to hear Sister Myra in the bathroom praying for us and praying for our families that, you know, they wouldn't give up on us for many, many years and just to be those people because the Bible teaches us that we don't need to honor those people or bless them, because sometimes we look at our pastors, our leaders, those that reached us and labored to get us where we're at, and we look at them and say, well, man, they got everything. They don't need nothing. You know, I don't need to do anything for them. You're not doing it for them. You're doing it for you, because there's an anointing that they have that you can't tap into if you don't honor them. Jesus, the Bible says, was anointed without measure, but many people in his hometown couldn't receive that anointing because of lack of honor. And so when you honor, there's an anointing that they have to see things happen in your life that you can only tap into when you honor them. And I've always learned, number one, from our founders, Pastor Sonny and Sister Julie, how they honor Nikki Cruz. And they've been a great examples of that. And, you know, I don't get tired of saying that, you know, how I got saved and who God used to bless my life and to honor them. He almost sent me to the ranch. I was this close. I was sitting in the living room with all my bags packed. And he says, really, Jerome, it's about you. It ain't about me and your parole officer. What do you want to do? And I said, I need to stay here and humble myself and said, I knew that God had me there for a reason. And I just stay there, and he says, man, I am so glad you stayed, because all these golf trips and all these places and things we get to do in fellowship, somebody else might have been benefiting from those things. But I benefited, and I'm still benefiting. And when I'm with him, I'm still the head staff. Amen. I'm not the regional pastor in Atlanta no more. I'm just the head staff. Jerome, go to, amen, go on and do that. And when it's things I don't want to do, He said, remember when you were smoking and I lit you back in? Remember you? I said, amen, amen, amen. Praise the Lord, amen, amen. He pulls out the trump card. I say, amen, praise God. Whatever you say, amen. And it's so good to finally to be able to be here with Pastor Charlie, amen, and amen, to be a part of this prayer event. And it's such a great opportunity to be with him and to the time of fellowship and to be with you guys this morning. But this morning I want you to go to your Bibles, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. Have us say amen. Matthew 26, we're going to begin in verse 36. It says, then coming Jesus with them to a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, sit you here while I go and pray. And he took with him Peter, the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. He come to the disciples and find them asleep, said unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. He left them and went away and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then come his disciples and said to him, sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came with him, a great multitude with swords, staves, from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them the sign, saying, whomever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. For with he came to Jesus, said, hail, master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art you come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them, which was with Jesus, stretched out his hand, drew a sword, and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then Jesus said unto him, put up again your sword into its place, for all that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Think you that I cannot pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? In that same hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, are you come out against a thief with swords to have to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hands on me. But all this was done, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Dear Heavenly Father God, we thank you this morning for your word. God, we pray that you speak into our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. This morning, as we look at this passage of scripture, we see the difference in prayer, and that how Jesus prayed and he asked his disciples to pray. And that's why we're here today, amen, to pray. And he came to this place called Gethsemane, which means the oil press, and he asked them to pray. And he took some a little closer with him and asked them to pray and to watch and pray. And as he did, He began to pray to his father, "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came and he found his disciples asleep. And this time when he came to them, they weren't physically asleep. They just weren't praying. They were checking their Facebook account, their Instagram, you know, what time the game was coming on. Was that sale still on at the mall? Could they make it? You know, they might have to leave around 3 instead of 5, amen, to get there before all the good stuff is gone. This is where they were at, and he came to them, and he said, "Man, you guys are supposed to be praying." Okay. So they went back, and he began to pray again, and he came, and this time he found them physically asleep. They were just laid out. And they should have been praying. And when you don't pray, and he's telling them temptation, that the enemy is at hand, and many times we don't really take it to heart. And then when the enemy showed up, there was 2 types of responses in this story. The response that the disciples gave and the response that Jesus came. The Bible says Judas came who betrayed him, and he said, "The one that I kiss is the one." Now, a lot of times we see pictures of Jesus with his halo, and, you know, he's brighter than everybody and all these things. But it tells me that Jesus was so normal and fit in with the crowd so much that Judas knew this, and he said, "If I don't pick him out, you won't even know which one he is." And here we are, we want to make sure people know we somebody. That Judas had to kiss him so for them to even know that's the one. Because they just walked up and looked at the crowd, they wouldn't even know which one was Jesus. And as he did, the Bible says that one of the disciples pulled out a knife and began to cut folks. Amen. Don't y'all get no ideas, amen. And he began to cut people. And he responded in the flesh because of lack of prayer. Hello. How many know we have to be prayed up to not do what we normally would do? Amen. You got to be prayed up. You can't will yourself to do the right things. Amen. You have to be prayed up because temptation is going to come every day. We have an enemy that we can't see him coming. He's a spirit. Amen. He's in here right now. He don't knock on your bedroom door and say, "I'm going to be in there in an hour. So go ahead and take care of business because it's on." No, he doesn't do that. Amen. And this is why we have to pray. He don't get sleepy. He don't get tired. How many know? Even when you in the bed, he still messes with you. And so we have to be ready. And we see the disciples' response, but then we see the response of Jesus. Because Jesus understood that it was God's will for this to happen. See, some people, when prayer is answered, but not the answer that they want, they think God hasn't answered their prayer. See, one thing I want you to understand this morning, that no is an answer. Sometimes we pray about stuff, and we're like the prophets of Baal. We even start cutting ourselves and getting louder. And thinking that because of that we're going to twist God's arm by praying so much and so loud and for fasting so long that God has to do what we want him to do. But see, Jesus prayed to remove this cup, remove the cross. And the Bible said he prayed 3 times. And he was so intense, the Bible teaches us, that his sweat was as drops of blood. But it didn't change God's mind about his plan for his son's life. Paul prayed to God to remove this thorn in the flesh. But he stopped praying about it because God's answer for his prayers was no. No is an answer. And sometimes we don't like no. Can somebody say amen? We don't like no. We want what we want, And we want it when we want it, and we want it how we want it. And many times, the answer is no. Hello. No. Tell the person next to you, sometimes the answer is no. See, prayer is not about getting God to change his mind, but many times prayer is about seeing things from God's viewpoint. It's God's trying to get us to see things from his viewpoint. Jesus was with his disciples one time, and there was a multitude of people, and he says, look at the multitude. They're like sheep with no shepherd. Matter of fact, he said, they're like cast sheep. A cast sheep was a sheep that would get turned over on his back, and like a turtle, he couldn't get back on his feet, and then the gas from his stomach would begin to fill his lungs, and they would die. And he said, that's how Jesus saw the multitude, and he was trying to get the disciples to see things from his viewpoint. So he said, pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would raise up apostles. No, that ain't what he said. That he would raise up laborers. Has anybody in here ever did construction work? You start out as the boss. No, you start out as a laborer. And a laborer is simply someone that does whatever needs to be done at that moment. Get them 2x4s. Bring them over here. Stack them up over there. Okay, get this wheelbarrow. Take this dirt and pile it up over there. Uh-oh, here comes the cement truck. Put that down. Come on, get this wheelbarrow. We're going to move it. That's what a laborer was. And he said, see the multitude? He said, now pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would raise up laborers to go out into the field. And he said, have y'all prayed? We prayed. Okay, now you're the answer to your prayer. Get up and do it. It's amazing how some people bring things to your attention not realizing that God wants them to do it. I know as pastors, we have people come to us, you know, they'll wait till we get there. Pastor, did you see that trash in the parking lot? I'm like, no, God showed it to you. Is it still there? Well, I thought you was going to tell me you wanted me to have the usher go pick it up. No, I want you to pick it up. He showed it to you. You see that door hanging off the hinges? Nope. I hope it's fixed because he showed it to you. And many times we pray for things, but we expect God to use someone else to do what he's showing us to do. As I've grown in the Lord and got a little older, I realize it's more about prayer, it's more about seeing things from God's perspective and getting revelation of God's perspective of something than it is about me bringing God to where down to where I'm at. It's more about God bringing me up to where he's at. I remember years ago, I had my daughter. She was young, probably about 3 or 4 years old, and we were in an elevator, first time being in an elevator. She was all excited and going in the elevator. And then we got in, but as we went up on each floor, more people got in. After a while, the elevator was crowded, and she was looking up to me. She was kind of scared because, you know, she was little and everybody was tall, and she reached her hands up to me to pick her up. And when I looked down and I picked her up, then she was fine. Because what happened was I had lifted her above what she feared. She couldn't see. She was fine, okay. See, her circumstances didn't change. I didn't make everybody get out of the elevator, but I elevated her so she could see things from my perspective. And that's what many times God wants to do in prayer, amen. He doesn't want to remove your circumstances, but he wants to elevate you. Amen, to see things from his perspective. And the reason why we're frustrated and the reason why we go through things, the reason why we're scared, because we haven't brought God into our situation. And God wants to elevate you to see things from his perspective. There's a story in 2 Kings where Elisha was with his disciple and they were on the mountain and they were there and his disciple went out and he looked and he seen a whole valley filled with the army of the king. And he ran back to Elijah, and he was all afraid. And Elisha prayed for God to open up his eyes that he could see. And when God opened up his eyes, he saw the army of the Lord that was greater than the army of the king. And many times God uses prayer, amen, in a way that we don't normally look for God. We're looking for an answer when God wants to give us revelation. God wants to give us insight. I look out throughout the Bible, Daniel began to pray for 21 days. He didn't pray for a new donkey. He wasn't praying for a house. He wasn't praying for a cat. He wasn't praying for a wife. He was praying for revelation. He was praying for insight. King Solomon was confronted by God, and he said, Solomon, what do you want me to do? Answer me for whatever you want me to do. And he says, what I want is insight. What I want is wisdom. What I want is revelation, how to take care of your people. And God said, because you didn't ask what most people would ask for a long life and the life of their enemies and riches and honor, I'm going to give you those things, because when I give you revelation, you'll be able to handle that stuff. How many people have gotten stuff without not realizing why God gave it to them? God gave you a job that you didn't qualify for. And now you're making money, hello, that you ain't never made before. And you think he did it for you. Hello. And now you can't handle the money because you didn't get the revelation with the job. You just got the job. I was in the home about 3 months, and a friend of my father came and told me, hey, when Jerome, tell him I got a job for him. I'm going to pay him X amount of dollars. And I was telling other guys, they were all excited. And I began to pray, and God began to reveal to me, no, that's not me. Because the devil knew I couldn't handle that kind of money. Huh? He knew I couldn't handle that kind of money where I was at that time. Amen. I thank God when I came into the home, I didn't have no money. I didn't even have no pockets. A couple of y'all been on crack before. I could tell. Hey, man, I could tell. I didn't have the hand. I didn't say raise your hand. I could just, because your lips are still brown from sucking on that socket. Amen. But anyway, I didn't have no pockets. Because, you know, when you're on crack, you think you got some more money that you don't have, and you just keep looking. You just keep. So I didn't have no pockets. Because they just, after a while, I told through the pockets, and they was telling me the rules of the home, and I reached through my pants and started scratching my knee. They was like. So the devil was trying to bless me to get me out of God's will. Man, some of you own houses, and nobody in your family's ever owned a house. They've been in projects after projects. They got mad. They thought when they were told they were going to tear down the projects, like they was tearing down your house. It was a project. You know, like in school, they make you little projects and little ice cream sticks and stuff. Then, okay, that we done making the house, they tear them all down. It was a project. It wasn't made to last forever. It was a project. And so what happens is now you own a home. God made the loan officer be dyslexic for 10 minutes. You had a 127 credit score. He saw 721, signed the papers, you got in. But he gave you the house so that you could open up your house to be used by God. You got the house. You got the house, but you didn't get the revelation. So now you're acting all funny, your little stuff. You've been on public transportation all your life. You done got a car, and they asked you to get somebody to ride home from church. Because you got the car, but you didn't get the revelation. This is why the Apostle Paul prayed in Ephesians 1:18. He prayed that the eyes of their understanding be open, that they would understand revelation. Paul said, I laid a hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid a hold of me for. See, you got to get not just the thing itself, you got to get the revelation. See, I understood when God saved me, it was something he wanted me to do. He didn't want me to just come to church, sit in a pew, and okay, and get my little money. He didn't go through all that trouble to get a hold of me to do that. I mean, that's like common sense. Look at your life the way it was. How many people did he have to send your way to finally get a hold of your life before you got saved? Common sense should say, God really must have something that he wants me to do. He could have saved the mailman a lot easier than it took to save you. Common sense ought to tell you that. Oh, my bad. I forgot. Common sense ain't that common no more. Think about all of the stuff. All of the shootings and stabbings and beatdowns to get your attention. But you think it's all about you. God didn't save, you know, Pastor Nick just so Sister Mark could have a nice husband. He saved Pastor Nick because he saw my mom and daddy crying. God, can somebody do something with this fool? I know the right guy. God didn't just save me so my mother and father could be happy. He saved me because he heard the parents in the city of Atlanta, Georgia, crying out for somebody. Look at the person next to you and say, it ain't about you. It ain't about you. Jesus came to this earth to die so me and you could have eternal life. This is why he came, and that was a purpose why God put him on earth, and he prayed, God, do I have to do it this way? Yes, you have to do it this way. Can we go another route? No. God, could I have him? No. I don't want Mr. Right. I want Mr. Right now. No. I want Harry Larry. I'm talking to the men. No. 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 No is an answer. And you think from coming to this regional event of prayer and everybody's going to be praying, that might change God's mind. It was no last week. And it's going to be no after today. Because no is no. You even got people, you going to the retreat? Come and pray with me. Believe God with no. The answer is still no. But we don't like no. So we start sitting in the back and folding our arms and pouting and having tantrums. The answer is still no. You're fasting. The answer is no. Sometimes it is hard to receive no from God. If he told his son, no. Guess what? You're going to get some no's too. I've had a lot of no's. When they first asked me in the home to, Pastor Nick asked me, hey, Jerome, would you stay a few more months to help raise up some more guys? In my mind, it was no. But I said, you know what? He put up a lot with me. Okay, yeah, I'll do it. Then they asked me about going to be a home director in Detroit. And they said, just pray about it. And I wouldn't even pray. And about 2 months later, I said, are you praying? I said, no. But I'm going to start praying. And the first day I prayed, God said yes. And I was praying like this. God, you know I just got out of penitentiary. And God, you know I ain't never been in my daughter's life. I ain't even spent a Christmas with her, Lord. And God, you know your word says, if you don't take care of your family, you're worse than an unbeliever. And God said, to be my disciple, you got to hate your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, and your own life. Here I'm quoting God's scriptures. God, you said, I put the ace of spades out. You don't take your family. God came with the big joker. Bam, to be my disciple. No, you going. Amen, I'm going. I came back. Wanted to go to Brazil. No, I don't want to go. Especially because I was kind of liking a girl too. No, I don't want to go. It was the day of the San Francisco earthquake. And God showed me Matthew 24, in the last days, these will be the signs, earthquakes in various places, pestilence, AIDS. If you can see what time it is, how can you not go preach my gospel? Bam, I didn't even try to come at it with a scripture that time. I knew better. See, God tells you no because he knows what's best for you. He'll tell you no. I was dating later on, engaged, rings, date on the calendar, and God said no. Say what? He said, no. I mean, we did everything but you know, everything else was in place. Right there, I mean, we was right at the altar, right there, you know. And it is, no. I got some friends, I guess they friends, they tell me, you're going to get married, and then right before they say I do, the rapture's going to happen. You think that was an easy no? That was not easy no. So we try to act like we don't hear God. We see all the signs saying no, but we ignore them. Well, you know, this, we'll just wait. And God said no. Then my pastor said, hey, is everything okay? I said, well, yeah, we're just going to postpone it, but it's all good. Well, God was saying no. But I was still in my mind going to make it work. So we had a revival with Pastor Ed Morales. I was a sound man. Everybody's at the altar but me. I'm the sound man. He said, hey, you, brother, come here. I'm like, well, nothing back there but the wall, amen. It's, God has a word for you. And he says, the girl you're with now is not your wife in front of the whole church. And if any of you been around long enough to have met or heard Pastor Ed, he doesn't say, hey, brother, you know. Girl, that girl with you now is not your wife. You know, like. No. 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 See, God said, I told you. I told folks close to you. Now I'm going to tell you in front of the whole church, and I'm going to use the loudest preacher in Victory Outreach to tell you. You ready to receive no now? And you're still praying. Okay, if you ain't going to take the cup away, just take out what's in it. No! And many times we're so accustomed to hearing yes, we can't receive no. There was a little boy who lost his marble. He asked his teacher, who was a Christian, if they could pray to God that he could find his marble. So the teacher said, sure. So they prayed. The next day she asked the boy if he had found his marble. And he says, no, ma'am, I did not find my marble, but God took away the desire for it. So this day, for some of you that you've been praying and the answer has been no, you need to pray that God would take away the desire.
for what he's already said no to.
But see, no, but see, you don't understand. That might be no for you, but the God I serve, the answer is no. And you're still pursuing, thinking that if you have a tantrum, that if you get upset enough, if you stop paying your tithes, if you stop volunteering to help out in the children's ministry, going to evangelism, that God will change his mind and say, okay, 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 I'm going to do it for you if you want to be like that. See, prayer is about raising your perspective to see things from God's perspective. And I can say I would not be where I am today in the Lord had I hadn't learned to accept no. If I hadn't learned to accept no. Because sometimes we can be like bratty kids. But, I thought you loved me. I love you. Well, then give it to me. No. Well, then you don't love me. Because you won't give it to me. No. But that's not fair. Fair ain't in the Bible. Just, but not only time I do, okay, my bad. There's one place in the Bible I do see where the word fair is when it's describing King David. He was fair and ruddy, whatever that means, amen. But other than that, it ain't in there. And you want to bring God down to where you live when God is trying to take you up to where he is operating at. See, because we get things twisted. And we look at the world that we live in and we expect God to function according to the world we live in. The Bible says we are in this world, but we are not of this world. We don't operate the way that the world operates. And God is not going to fit into the world's way of operating. God is trying to take us above the world's way of operating so we can operate the way he operates. Because how many are part of God's kingdom? That means a kingdom, there's only one king. There's a king and everybody else are subjects. That means they're subject to the king. So if the king's position has already been taken, there's only other one other person you could be is a subject. The king is not subject to the subjects. The subjects are subject to the king. And the subjects come to the king to get their advice. See, sometimes we make Jesus our savior, but we haven't made him master. He hasn't become Lord yet. And we try to lord it over the Lord. Instead of finding God's will for your life, instead of trying to lay a hold of that, your prayer should be laying a hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid a hold of you for. It's not about you twisting God's arm to get God to do your will. It's about Jesus. It's about God. You know, the whole Bible, when you look at it as a whole, is basically just a story of a father and his son. Genesis and Revelation, that's all it is. It's a story about a father and a son. Actually, in the last verse of the Old Testament, it says that God would turn the hearts of the fathers to the sons and the sons, the hearts of the sons to the father. And then God didn't say nothing for 400 years. He said, let that sink in. The next time he's speaking, he's announcing his son. And then as a son began to operate in ministry, he said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Because the Bible says after he left the temple that he went home and he submitted to Joseph and Mary for 18 years. This is why God says, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. How many know it's not always easy to serve God? It's not always easy to accept God's will. And some people even try to use this thing about permissive will. Well, you got God's perfect will and God's permissive will. God has one will for your life. God will leave you alone because he'll stop trying to get you to accept his will. But it means that he's pleased. And we say, this is what God wants me to do. And you keep fighting and bucking. He said, you know what? That's fine. Just stay right there. Amen. 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 Like if you won, he just moves to the next person to see, well, if you will do my will. There's a lady, Catherine Coleman, a great healing evangelist. And God showed her the man who was supposed to be doing what she was doing. She said, I called this guy right here. He showed her the man that is supposed to be doing what you're doing, but he would not accept my will, so I moved on and I placed that calling upon your life. How many people here that God is going to have to place that city he placed in your heart in somebody else's heart? Because you said no. If I go over there, how am I always going to have the latest iPhone? People over there ain't really got no money. How am I going to do this? How's this going to happen? How is that going to happen? How many understand God knows what's best? Think about your life before you got saved. Just think about it. What were you doing so fabulous with your life? People don't come to Victory Outreach because they got it so together and they just don't know what else to do. Like, wow, you know what? I've been to Europe. I've been here. I did that. I'm going to start going to church. No, that ain't how we get here. And if we leave here, hello, we're not going to leave here and go become a doctor or a dentist or something. And when I look at my life, I know whatever it is that God has is better than what I had for my life. And it's not easy. It's not always easy to accept God's will for your life. I have great examples. Pastor Nick and Sister Meyer had great examples. I remember our pastor used to ask him to do some stuff that I know he didn't want to do. And he would say, amen. I think I would be filling it for him. I'd be like, ooh, my God. But they were like, amen. Because we understood that God's will always be better than our will. But it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt to do God's will. No hurts. Especially when you have your heart set on something and you believe in this is what God's will. I thought before I got saved, God spoke to me before I got saved about I was living like John Wayne. And he spoke to me. He told me to get my Bible. My mother had gave me a Bible and go. And I know what I was doing. So then I got saved, and I seen we had evangelists. You know, I didn't know what. And they was always coming to our church. And I said, that's what God called me to do, be an evangelist. Get your Bible and go. I remember that. That's what it is. I done told myself this. So Philip the crew would come to our church, and I got to know him a little bit. I said, hey, Philip, you think, you know, when you go locally sometime I could go with you? I want to learn. I feel like God's calling me an evangelist. He said, you know, Jerome, shut up. Waste my time. You a pastor. And walked off. Hey. It was a 3-day revival. That was the first day. It took me 2 more days to have enough nerve to even ask him why, amen. But then I went to him and said, why you think there's no hope for me, amen, of evangelism? He said, look, Jerome, every time I come here, people get saved. You bring them to me. Oh, this guy's in my life group now. He got saved the last time he was here. Oh, Philip, I got to go. I got to take this family home. He said, that's stuff pastors do. Evangelists don't do that stuff. He said, we blow in, blow up, and blow out, and we ain't got time for people's problems and things like that. That's not our job. But see, sometimes when people tell us things like that, Satan, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. No, that is Jesus. But we don't like hearing no. We've been in the church 10 years trying to do something that God ain't called us to do, because when a pastor tried to tell us that ain't you, you adamant about doing it anyway. And so you can never find out what God has called you to do because you can't handle no. So you run over to, you can't sing, but you, I'm going to be on a worship team. No, you're not. You're not a worshiper. You're not a singer. You might be a worshiper, but you ain't a singer. You can worship without singing, amen. Matter of fact, singing ain't got nothing to do with worship. God told Abraham to go to the mountain that I show you and go there and worship. Wasn't no work team up there with keyboards and stuff. He said worship. So worship has nothing to do with music. Only reason you was on a worship in the first place because you was alive when we started the church. You had a pulse. So we put you up there, amen. We didn't turn your mic on. We just put you up there, amen. And now when the people that God has called to really sing and worship, you don't want to give it up. No, I'm not. I don't get to do special music? Because there ain't nothing special about your music. You got people that can be on the worship team. You got people that can do special music. And you got people that can do special music on Sundays. We're the worship team. Don't be mad at me. That's just reality. That's just reality. And you don't want to accept no. I done so many things in the church just because I was alive. But I wasn't called to do it. There was a role that needed somebody to do it. And, hey, can you help out over here? Now you think you called. No. So you leave this Victory Outreach and go to this Victory Outreach and wreck their worship team. Because you can't handle the truth. See, the truth does not change based on you receiving it. The truth is the truth. Whether you receive it or not, it's still the truth. And we can't handle no. 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 Even from God. Can you hear the no behind the voice? We were looking at putting something in Savannah. We had rallied. People got saved. Great things was happening. I talked to Pastor Sonny. I showed him pictures from the rally and all the things and everything that happened. And he says, well, Jerome, you know, no, I don't think it's time to do that. Amen. No. I didn't say, but see, if he had been there and seen the people and the way it is, no is no. If I go to Pastor Nick and answer something, I've already accepted. If it ain't what I thought he might say, I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to do it anyway. Whether I thought this was what he was going to tell me or not, I'm not going to run to somebody else. Well, he ain't hearing from God. Let me run over here so I can get some real confirmation. He needed to pray. No, you need to accept no. What part of no don't you understand, the N or the O? You know what no means in the Greek? No. I don't care whether you go no, nah, nah, whatever language you speak it in, it's still no. And see, Jesus didn't struggle with the devil. When Jesus showed up, the devil said, why have you come to persecute for our time?
But he struggled with his will. He struggled with no. Why do you think he asked three times and had people go with him? Maybe if y'all come and see y'all with me, he might say, yeah. No. Because sometimes you guys are cold-blooded. You even sick your mama on us. You come at us with your mama. Okay, Pastor, can we talk to you for a minute? Pastor, how'd you like that pie I brought you last week? Oh, that was good. Well, do you think that my son could? James and John, that's what they did. They sicked their mama on Jesus. You think in your kingdom my two boys could sit on your right and left? That's cold-blooded. Put your mama on Jesus. Thinking that's going to be yes. No. Do y'all got a cup? Yeah, we got a cup. Okay, we're going to put some of this suffering in your cup. Can you drink it? We're going to drink it, and it's still going to be no. See, that's what's wrong with some people. They don't make disciples. They make followers. Because when they should tell them no, they tell them yes, so they'll follow them and stay with them. And eventually, you can't give them what they want, so then they're going to say no. But when you make disciples, you say, no, no, you can't have no, do this, do that, and we'll see what happens. What, can I have some? Yeah, you can have some. Here's a cross. I carry it and shut up. No. They used to call me in the home, doctor, no. Because they would ask me something. Hey, I'd say, no, what is it? No. See, and what we got to understand is that no is an answer. See, I don't want nothing that doesn't come with the revelation on how to take care of it and how to handle it. I don't want it. See, it's about God's will for your life. I'm going to end this story, and we're going to end with this. It talks about this pastor. It says that the Sunday service, the pastor, he stood up, walked over to the pulpit, and before he gave his sermon, he introduced a guest minister who was in that service that evening. In the introduction, the pastor told the congregation that this guest minister was one of his dearest childhood friends, that he wanted him to have a few minutes to greet the church and share whatever he felt would be appropriate for the service. With that, an elderly man stepped up to the pulpit and began to speak. A father, his son, and a friend of his son was sailing off the Pacific coast, he began, when a fast approaching storm blocked any attempt to get back to shore. The waves were so high that even though the father was an experienced sailor, he could not keep the boat upright. And the three were swept into the ocean as the boat capsized. The old man hesitated for a moment, making eye contact with two teenagers who were with him. For the first time since the service began, looking somewhat interested in the story, the aged minister continued with the story, grabbing a rescue line. The father had to make the most excruciating decision of his life, to which boy he would throw the other end of the lifeline. He only had seconds to make the decision. The father knew that his son was a Christian. He also knew that the son's friend was not. The agony of his decision could not be matched by the torrent of the waves. As the father yelled out, "I love you, son," he threw out the lifeline to the son's friend. By the time the father had pulled the friend back into the capsized boat, his son had disappeared beneath the swells of waves into the black night. His body was never recovered. By this time, two teenagers were sitting up straight in the pew, anxiously waiting for the next words to come out of the old minister's mouth. The father, he continued, knew his son would step into eternity with Jesus, and he could not bear the thought of his son's friend stepping into an eternity without Jesus. Therefore, he sacrificed his son to save the son's friend. How great is the love of God that he could do the same for us.
Our Heavenly Father sacrificed his only begotten Son that we could be saved. He said, I urge you to accept his offer to rescue you and take hold of the lifeline. With that, the old man turned, sat back down in his chair as silence filled the room. The pastor again walked slowly to the pulpit, delivered a brief sermon with the invitation at the end. However, no one responded to the appeal. Within minutes after the service, the two teenagers were at the old man's side. That was a nice story, politely said one of the boys, but I don't think it was very realistic for a father to give up his only son's life in hopes that the other boy would become a Christian. Well, you got a point there, the old man replied, glancing down at his worn Bible. Sorrow began to overtake the old man's smiling face as he once again looked up at the boys and said, it sure isn't very realistic, is it? But I'm here to tell you that I understand more than most the pain God must have felt to give up his only son. For you see, I'm the man who lost his son to the ocean that day. And my son's friend that I chose to save is your pastor. See, it wasn't easy for God to give up his son, and it wasn't easy for his son to accept no. But many times that we pray, this man had to make a decision. Was he going to save his son or this boy? I know everything within him wanted to save the boy, but God told him to save the other boy that would go into eternity without knowing Jesus Christ. No guarantees that this boy would ever accept Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And so with that, we have to learn to accept no. We have to learn to accept some things are not God's will because God has a bigger purpose in mind. We all come to Christ because we're selfish. We all come to God because we have a need in our life. I came to Victory Outreach to keep from going back to prison. They told me if I came to Victory Outreach for 6 months, then I wouldn't have to go back to prison. So me think I'm being slick. I've been out 6 months. I go there 6 months. I've been out a year. They're going to have to kick me off parole. I'll go to Victory Outreach. I came for me. I came for me. But it was time to graduate. 6 months came by. I'd had to accept no, that it wasn't God's will for me to graduate with the rest of the guys. And when it came time for me to leave, I had to accept no, that it was God's will for me to go to Detroit. There was times when I was getting ready to take jobs, and the day I was supposed to start work, pastor said, Jerome, I need you to go help out at the home. I had to call them and say no and give the job to somebody else. But thank God that I learned to accept no. Because, yeah, I had thoughts when the first girl I was dating, and they said, that ain't the one for you. Well, I'll just go over here to this ain't the only Victory Outreach. We could just go over to this other Victory Outreach. God's over there. And we come up with all kind of different plans when we hear no. Well, I'll just do it like this. They can't tell me this. We can't tell you anything. We can only give you advice. What you do with that advice is up to you. But so a man thinking, so he is. You are a result of your decisions. Decisions have consequences. They have consequences. And if Jesus had just came to earth, taught us a bunch of good stories, and went back, we'd still be lost. If he had said, well, no, I'm just coming back to heaven. That's it. I'm not going through this cross. Jesus didn't die on the cross. He died in the garden when he accepted that cup. He accepted it.
He accepted it. Can you accept no? When the answer, and we love hearing yes, oh, yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. You don't even mean that. Because when he showed you his will versus your will, you don't want to trust him and obey. It's just a catchy tune. But you got to accept no. And some of you traveled a long way to hear no. No was no in Chicago. South side, north side, east side, west side, wherever part. It was no in Rockford. It's no in Cleveland. And it's no in Milwaukee. You just had to come here to get confirmation for your no. You was looking for a yes. He's only confirming the no that he already gave you. I'm going to ask you to stand on your feet, amen, at this time.
Amen. How many know that was a powerful, powerful message? Amen. Amen. And we're going to respond to the message of no with a yes unto the Lord. Yes to do his will. Amen. So we're going to open up the altars once again. Amen. We're going to go to three slides now. Three slides are going to be shown on the screens. Each one, we're going to divide them by 20 minutes, give or take. So just knowing your timing, each slide, take about 20 minutes. There's going to be three slides, and we're here to pray, amen? So let's continue to build the momentum here this day to honor the Lord and to go to the next level within our lives, amen? And right after that, there's going to be refreshments. When I say refreshments, it's not tacos. It's like water and coffee. And we don't want it to be a fellowship back there. It's if you just need to get awake and just stretch a little bit. It'll be on the screens when you're able to go. We don't want everybody going. Just let's be cool about it, amen? Just go back there, get you some coffee or whatever, and come back because we're here to pray, amen, as we continue to worship the Lord right now.
No place. Here I am, Lord, take control. I
hallelujah, hallelujah. If you know how to pray in tongues, I ask that you just start praying in your heavenly tongue, amen? As we continue to worship in spirit, just like we're doing right now. Just like we're doing it right now, as we continue to worship in spirit and truth. I would like for you all that know how to speak in tongues, let's just start speaking in tongues right now. Hallelujah. We're expecting to the Lord to baptize in fire here this afternoon. Amen. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, where the Lord is able to empower your life to fulfill the desires of God in your life and through your life. As we continue to worship in spirit and truth, this is what the Lord wants right here. No set song. He desires worship. He desires worship here this afternoon. This is what the Lord wants. This is what the Lord wants. Oh, we worship you. We worship you. Tell the Lord right there where you're at. I worship you, Lord. I honor you, Lord. I need you, Lord. It's been proven that I can't do it without you. But through you, your word says that I can do all things. Through you who strengthens me. Oh, it's in the name of Jesus. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. But as we worship him, as we come as we are, and we acknowledge him, oh, his mighty right hand will move. That same mighty right hand that removed us from Egypt is here this day to take us in.